Grace to you in peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that these two notable healings take place directly after our Lord preaches what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. And that shows us the purpose of the miracles. Miracles are not ends in themselves. Jesus did not come into the world simply to be a wonder worker. He came into the world to be for us and to reveal to us the very fulfillment of God's plan for the redemption and salvation of sinners, that we may know that we have a gracious God and that we may be confident in this knowledge given to us by the gospel. And so, when our Lord did miracles, those miracles were meant to punctuate and point to the person of Jesus and his teachings, and to say to us, here is the Son of God. Here is the Savior of the world. Here is he about whom no one has ever spoken with such authority. This is our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, here we have the healing of a leper, and we have the healing of a centurion's servant. Now, both of these things teach us something about the grace of God and something about the response of faith. Let's take a closer look. So he came down from the mountain, and a leper approached him and worshipped him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Right? So this man is emboldened to approach Jesus. Lepers were forbidden to approach anyone. But he, having heard the good news of Jesus, he is emboldened to present himself before Jesus, and he worships Jesus as the Son of the living God, and he says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now, this is not a statement of doubt. All right? This is a confession of faith. He's not doubting whether or not Jesus is who he claims to be, and he's not doubting whether Jesus can and will help him. He is praying the way all of us ought to pray when we ask for temporal blessings. When you ask for things like the forgiveness of sins, the gift of the Holy Ghost, and other spiritual benefits, you are commanded and encouraged by the Lord to pray unconditionally, knowing from the revelation of Scripture that God wills in all circumstances to give you these things: forgiveness, life, salvation, and all of their attendant gifts. But when you pray for a temporal blessing, sometimes our flesh gets in the way, and the weakness of our faith gets in the way, and we pray for things that God doesn't want us to have, and the things that he does want us to have, we unfortunately are not praying for. And so therefore, when this man comes, he comes illustrating for us what it really means to have humble, true faith. Lord, if it be thy will, make me clean. If it be thy will, help me. We do not set the time or the circumstances for God in which He must help us. We do not demand of Him to help us in a particular way or shape. We simply present our need before Him and trust in His good and gracious will to do what is right. And so it is that Jesus responds to this leper's faith in several ways. He put forth His hand and touched him, which was forbidden. All right? You could get leprosy by touching a leper. And you were not allowed to touch a leper, nor was a leper allowed to touch you. But Jesus puts forth His hand and touches the leper while He says, "I will." All right? He declares that it is His good pleasure to cleanse him. And then He issues forth the command, "Be thou clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Immediately he went from being whatever grisly thing he looked like to being as clean and as healthy looking as anybody in this room. And it happened like that. And so who's going to complain about Jesus touching a leper when they look at the leper and he's not a leper anymore? But that's not the end of the story. Because you see, this leper is a registered leper. He is known to be a leper. And he is not allowed to re-enter society unless he first goes to show himself to the priest. So the very priest, or the priestly little leprosy cleansing booth, whatever they, however they did it, he had to go there and say, "I am leper Isaac such and such, and I want to show that I have been cleansed of leprosy," which would have been a rare thing indeed. All right, that somebody was actually fully cleansed of real, honest-to-goodness leprosy. So you would go to the priest. The priest would examine you from head to foot. And he would put you through numerous kinds of testings. All right, and you can read about all of this in the 13th and 14th chapter of the book of Leviticus if you are so inclined to know exactly how they did it. But just for now, trust me on this, it was an involved procedure. And then at the end, you had to offer requisite sacrifices in thanksgiving that you had been cleansed of leprosy. The priest would proclaim you clean, and you were allowed to re-enter society. Before, you had been cut off, cut out of fellowship with your family, with everybody that you knew, unable to attend the temple's worship, unable to do anything with anyone else in society. You had to be pronounced clean, and once you were cleansed, it was like life from the dead. So Jesus tells this man, "Don't wait. Don't get caught up in talking to your family and friends. Go to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them." A testimony to what? That the kingdom of God, the gracious kingdom of God, is present in the person and work of Jesus of Nazareth. All right? So from this first experience, we learn two things. We learn of the wonderful grace of God that is for us, and how it is to us from Jesus Christ our Lord. And then, secondly, we learn what it means to have true and humble faith in the Lord. Not to demand, not to set terms, but to submit ourselves to the will of God, trusting in His grace. And this man received what he prayed for. And so it is that God invites us to trust Him and to lay our needs before Him and let Him bring His answer in His way and in His time. So now we go to the second account in our gospel lesson for today. And this is, in a way, it's even more impressive. So Jesus goes into Capernaum, his base of operations, and a centurion, a Roman officer, a centurion approached him and begs him. And he says, Lord, he calls Jesus Lord. And he says, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. His servant is his slave, all right? He lies at home sick of the palsy. He's paralysis. He's paralyzed. Right? And he's grievously tormented. He's as sick as you can possibly imagine. And Jesus says to him, I will come and heal him. So now you have a hated Roman soldier, a symbol of the occupying tyranny of Rome that has come over our nation and oppressed us. And this man comes to Jesus, calling him Lord and asking for him to help. He shows concern for his slave. Slaves were a dime a dozen in those days, right? And I hate to sound gross or something like, but you got to understand what life was like. All right, life was like slaves were a dime a dozen. All right, if a slave got killed in the course of his duties, you got another one, trained him up, and that was it. But this centurion, this officer of high rank in the army, he shows loving concern for his slave, and he shows faith in this Jesus about whom he has heard. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. This guy didn't pop out of bed in the morning and suddenly perceive in his psyche that there was somebody in town who could help him. No, he had heard about Jesus. He had heard about his miracles. He has heard about, because the teachings and the works of Jesus were on everyone's lips. On everyone's lips. Everyone was talking about it. And so, having heard, faith was kindled in this Gentile's heart. And he comes to Jesus and he lays the problem before him in faith. Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And the Lord responds with his grace to a Gentile, to a Roman oppressor. He responds and he says, I will come and heal him. I will come and heal him. All right, so far, so good. But it gets better. It gets better. The centurion, he answers and says, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. I know you're a Jew and I'm a Roman. That it would involve people speaking ill of you if you were to come into my house. I'm not worthy. I'm just a Gentile and a soldier. I'm not worthy to have you come into my house. So there we have humility, right? And he says, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. This man was a pagan, a Gentile. And in the world of Gentiles, you didn't perform a healing without doing some mumbo jumbo. You had to go and dance. You had to go and perform spells. You had to go and do whatever hoodoo you do. And that's the way paganism did cures in those days. This man knows that Jesus has God's authority, and that it is not necessary even for Jesus to come to the presence of this slave. All Jesus has to do is to speak the word, and it will happen. Where does this guy get this idea? Well, he says this. He says, I am a man under authority. All right? And I have soldiers under me. I say to this guy, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. So he says, I know all about authority and how it works, and I know that you have authority because I've heard about you and I've come to believe in you as my Lord. And therefore, speak the word, and it shall come to pass for you as my word comes to pass when I speak to my subordinates. Now, here we have true Christian faith from a Gentile, and it is faith in what? Jesus and the power of his word, the gospel. Alright? Jesus and the power of the gospel. And he simply states it. Say the word, my servant shall be healed. Now we have a reaction from the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, he marveled. Right? He marveled, it says. And he said to his followers, to the people who had followed him after his Sermon on the Mount, all these crowds of people following him, he turns to them and he says, let me tell you the truth here. I haven't found faith like this in all of Israel. All right? This Gentile Roman soldier has more faith than I have ever encountered in the people who are supposed to have faith and who have every reason to have faith. And so that's so common even in the church today. The people from whom you expect to see great faith don't have it. And the people who seem the least likely to have faith, they have it. Right? And you rejoice when you see it. But then you see the others and you go, what happened? Somewhere along the way we exchanged faith in Jesus and his word for some other kind of priority in our lives. And our faith gets squished down, squished down, squished down until it's not really there anymore. So Jesus marvels and he tells the crowd, I haven't found faith like this in all Israel. And then he rejoices because to Jesus, this Gentile's faith is a sign of the coming influx of the Gentiles into the kingdom of God. The Old Testament is filled with promises that when the Messiah comes, the Gentiles will also become part of the kingdom of God. And so, yes, the chosen of the people of Israel will come to him and believe in him, but the Gentiles will come to his light and they will offer him gifts of gold, incense, myrrh, etc. And so Jesus rejoices here and he says, many will come from the east and the west. Gentiles from all over the world will come and they will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. They will be part of the great kingdom of glory. But the sons of the kingdom, the people who you would have expected to love it, receive it, believe it, they will not receive it, and they will be cast out into the outer darkness, and there they will have weeping and gnashing of teeth. So it is. The gospel, with the power of the Holy Ghost working through it, the gospel comes to each one of us and offers us life and salvation and strength of faith. And so often, instead of receiving it and rejoicing in it and learning to understand it ever more deeply, we just kind of, yeah, yeah, yeah. And guess what happens? Eventually, we get ourselves lost and we fall into sin. All right? Many will come from the east and the west and sit down in the kingdom, but the children of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness. And then Jesus turns to the centurion and he says, "Go thy way, as thou hast believed, so be it unto thee." And his servant was healed from that selfsame hour. So what do we see here? First of all, about Christ. We see the universal grace of Christ, even showering it down upon this Gentile. Right? We see the universal grace of Christ, the love of Christ for sinners, and the delight of the Lord when he finds faith. And then we see the example of true Christian faith from this least likely of people. A man who knew who Jesus was and knew the authority that Jesus has, and therefore he said, "Say the word and my servant will be healed." When we have the word of Jesus, we have what that word promises. And though we do not immediately see it, we will one day see it fulfilled. Jesus said to the guy, "Go your way, as you have believed, so be it unto you." Right? Now the guy left Jesus. He didn't see anything. Right? He had to wait till he got home to see that his servant was completely healed. But you see, we walk by faith, not by sight. And we are invited to believe in the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the dead, life everlasting. We don't see them. We hear of them in the Word. We believe them by the grace of the Holy Ghost. And therefore we possess them, even though we don't yet see them. We possess them in hope. All right? And that's what Christian faith is. You can't see the forgiveness of sins, but it is offered to you in the gospel, and the Holy Ghost has enlightened your heart so that you may grasp it and receive it. But you still don't see it. Right? What you see is your sins. But you don't see forgiveness. You are encouraged to believe in it by the word and by the sacrament. But you will only see the forgiveness of sins in all of its fullness on the day when the Lord welcomes you into the kingdom of glory. And he will. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.